chapter 4. I want to talk about our Lord going to Jacob's well, Sychar, going down to Sychar. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but left his disciples. But his disciples, he left Judea and parted again into Galilee, and must needs go through Samaria. And we look at these verses, and we're confronted again with the mystery of our Lord's incarnation, of his being man and God. It says the Lord Jesus knew. He knew how the Pharisees had heard. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, never was a time. Look over here in verse 17 and 18 with me. Our Lord knew everything about anybody. It says here, you know, that the woman answered and said, I have no husband, when our Lord told her, go call her husband. And he said unto her, the woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Now how did he know this? He said, you've had five of them. You've been married five times. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You told the truth. When you're in Christ's presence, you're going to come honest. You're going to tell the truth. So how did he know that? Well, he's God. He knows all things. And then look here at his humanity. We see that he's 100% man. In verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore being wearied, sat thus on the well. There's his humanity. God, he knew everything about this woman. Everything that the Pharisees thought, said, and done. Without having to ask anybody anything. He didn't ask the person what you're thinking. Didn't have to ask that woman. Now tell me your history here. Tell me how you come to be here. He didn't have to ask any of those things. He knew all these things. He also knew the hatred and the rejection of the Jews over their Messiah. How they hated and rejected our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over here in verse 9. And that's why the woman, she said, oh, listen, you Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But all, they hated him and rejected him there and baptized more than disciples. But look what he said here. He said, if you knew, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, thou would have asked of him. They rejected the Messiah. But he had all the power and all the authority. And even though Israel had been highly, highly favored of God, God gave them a revelation of himself that he gave no other people on the earth. He gave them his word. Sent them Moses. Sent them Abraham. Sent them Isaac. Sent them Jacob. Gave them his word. Gave him the word. Sent him by the, he had raised up prophet after prophet after prophet to preach to the Jews. Instead of it humbling them and them making them to fall on their face before God, you know what it made them? Self-righteous. Self-righteous. They became so self-righteous that they wasn't Samaritans. They weren't sinners. They kept the law. They kept all their washings. They kept all their ceremonies. They kept all their feasts. They kept all their holy days. And they became so self-righteous that one of them said, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I'm not as other men are. And that's what they said. And I tell you, one of the awfulest things that the human race has ever done, and we are all guilty of it, self-righteousness is the awfulest sin that you can imagine it to be. Here God sent His blessed Son, made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And Paul said, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. And to think that your righteousness, that you have a righteousness that should pit against the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would think yourself righteous enough and good enough and meritorious enough, think so highly of yourself that God would have to look upon you or anybody else because you have done something righteous or good or acceptable to God without Christ. That would be like a person standing in a sewer, standing in a septic tank with his head just above it, and said, boy, don't I smell good? Don't I look good? Don't I look wonderful? That's what you are and what we are outside of Christ. Roll around in something like that and then jump up and say, boy, I tell you, God's going to accept me. I smell so good. I've done so much. But I tell you, God gave this blessed word, gave them a revelation of Himself. Instead of making them fall down and worship God, they became self-righteousness. Self-righteous. And that's why, you know, that rich young ruler came to Christ. He said, what good thing must I do to be saved? And our Lord said, well, keep the commandments. Oh, I've done that. I've got no problem with that. But yet thou lackest one thing. That's all it takes, just one thing. Yet thou lackest one thing. One thing. You lack Christ. If you lack Him, it'll be the awfulest day of your life when you leave this world. Huh? And I tell you, when we look at the Scriptures and study the Scriptures, we have to look at each passage as a whole. And then its relation to what comes before it. What come before when Jesus therefore knew? When we come to John chapter 4, what came before and what comes after when we deal with John chapter 4? Then we go into chapter 5. And so we need to look at each passage as it relates to what precedes it and what follows. And we'll learn an awful lot about it. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The contrast between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, we see a series, a whole bunch of contrast between Nicodemus and this woman at the well. It says over there in verse 1 of John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. They gave him his name, a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. And here you have an unnamed woman. It says just a certain Samaritan. There cometh a woman of Samaria. Don't tell us her name. Just says where she's from. And he was a man of high rank and position. He called him, thy Lord says, you're a master of Israel. That's what he was. And here's this woman at the well. She's nobody. She's living in adultery. She's about as low down as you can get. Huh? And she came to draw water. Nicodemus ain't going to draw no water. But she came to draw water. One was a highly, highly placed and favored Jew. The other, a despised Samaritan. Nicodemus come to seek out Christ. Our Lord Jesus come and seeks out this woman. Huh? Nicodemus came to Christ by night. And every time he's mentioned after that, it says, he that came to Jesus by night. He didn't want anybody to see him. didn't want anybody to know that he was going to talk to this, to the Christ. And Nicodemus comes to Christ by night, and our Lord Jesus Christ comes to deal with this woman right in the middle of the day. To this self-righteous Pharisee, you know what he said? You must be born again. You know what he said to this woman, this Gentile, this Samaritan? He tells her, if you knew the gift of God. He talks about grace and gifts. Talks about doing something for her. So let's go down through these verses and see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard. Our Lord's public ministry is very, very early in it. He's just really starting in his ministries. And the Pharisees were already starting to oppose our Lord Jesus Christ. The other says, when they knew how the Pharisees had heard. And I'll tell you what, the Pharisees were starting to oppose him. And you know why? Because our Lord's teaching and preaching exposed their hypocrisy. Exposed how wicked they were and how deceitful they were and how hypocritical they were. And they were jealous. They call this a movement. They call this a movement. John was baptizing people. In John chapter 3, he was baptizing people. And here our Lord Jesus comes along, and he said he, Jesus, made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. Jesus, our Lord, never baptized anybody. But his disciples were baptizing, and they were coming to him by the droves. And they were jealous. They were jealous of this new movement. He's just a son of a carpenter. He's from Nazareth. And how in the world could this man, this nobody from nowhere, have such a following as this man has? That's what they're thinking. Look over here in John 7:52 with me. Look here in John chapter 7, verse 52. Look what he says. Oh my, this is what they say about our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what they said. How could he have such a following? He's just the son of a carpenter. And then look what they said about him here in John 7:52. They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look. For out of Galilee, that's where Christ was from. He went back to Galilee. As there arises no prophet, he ain't nobody. You look, go through the scriptures and see if you can find anybody, the prophet, that ever come out of Galilee. And oh, they were upset that they were having more disciples than John was. And when therefore the Lord knew, he left Judea. Who told him that the Pharisees said? And who told him what they said? And they regarded our Lord Jesus Christ with such contempt. And yet he knew. How did he know? Well, he's the Lord. Colossians 2:9 says this, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ, and they saw him, God in all of his fullness, the God that the heaven of heavens can't contain him, the God of glory, the one who inhabits eternity, he came down here, and all that God is, all of his attributes, all of his power, all of his glory, all of his might, all of his grace, all of his love, all of his salvation, everything that God is, dwelt in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is something. And yet they held him in such high contempt. And you know how many people still hold him in contempt? You know how many preachers and things hold him in contempt? I tell you how to show you hold him in contempt. And people hold him in contempt. They say he loves everybody. And that he died to save everybody. That's contemptible doctrine. Would our Lord Jesus Christ love everybody and then still let them go to hell? Would He die for somebody and let them go to hell? Would He shed His blood for somebody that He would not save? That He would not go to get them? That's contempt for Christ. Oh, such contempt for Christ. To belittle Him and bring Him down to such a level that He's left to the power and choice of a man whether that man will allow him to do anything for him. I'll tell you, I'll get to it here in a minute, but our Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of, if God dwelt in Him, and He's called Jesus our Savior, well then, is He going to actually save somebody? Or is He just making a valiant effort at us? He just opened a door, and then you walk through the door? If you want to, or if you not want to? And I tell you, beloved, and look what it said here. I gotta get on with this one. There in verse 1. He made and baptized more disciples than John. And I'm going to show you something here. He made and then baptized. Disciples are made. Who makes disciples? Christ makes disciples. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner. Disciples are made. Christ makes disciples. He saves His people. And then He baptizes them. Or they're baptized. You see, beloved, it wasn't the baptizing that made them disciples. They were made disciples and then they were baptized. And when you're made a disciple and you're made a believer in Christ, then you're baptized. Baptism's not going to do a thing in the world but get you wet without Christ. But if you know Christ and He's made you one of His, then you ought to come up and say, listen, I want to be identified with Him in water baptism. I want to be identified with Him in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, and walk in newness of life for the glory of God. And that's what happens. He makes them, and then they're baptized. They're not baptized and then made disciples. That's getting the cart before the horse. Huh? You always believe, and then they're baptized. Then He left Judea, said here in verse 2 and 3, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And let me tell you something. To be jealous of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be envious of Him, like these people were, or to be jealous in any congregation, to have rivalry, is to drive the Lord Jesus Christ away. Huh? Look over here in Luke chapter 9 with me. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, you find times when He departed. They asked Him to depart. But here in Luke chapter 9, verse 5, look what our Lord said. If men reject the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll leave them and go someplace else. Our Lord will not cast His pearls before swine. He won't do it. He just won't do it. And there's no sense in us casting our pearls before swine. I don't know how many times that I've talked to people and they've talked to them and they know who I am and what I believe in that. And I've had folks, you know, I've had people tell me that I've known for years, said, well, you know, if I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. And I say, no, you won't. You won't have no company at all. You'll be there by yourself. You'll be there suffering, He said. Well, and then, you know, they'll say, preacher, what do you got to say about it? I don't say anything. I ain't going to cast my pearls for swine. I'm not going to cast my pearls for swine. But oh my, look what He said here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 5. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Huh? I'm going to tell y'all a true story that happened not long after I come down here. There's an old man named Frank Sapp. He lived to be 101 years old, just a couple of days been 101. He's an old man, and he'd been a preacher. He claimed to be a preacher, but anyway, I knew him and knew him pretty well. And he raised a great big garden, raised 13 youngins, if I'm not mistaken. I don't know how many kids. He had a bunch of kids, didn't he? Oh, my. Him and Lillian. But anyway, these Jehovah Witnesses came one time to visit him. And they'll knock on your door. And Carrie got a little Bible in their hands, a little New World translation of the Scriptures. And they get to talking, and Frank told them, "Believe. I want you out of here." No, they just kept on. And he had a poker. He picked up that poker and he said, "If you don't leave here," said, "I'm going to take this poker to you." And they got up and left, and they got outside and said, "We're going to shake your dust off our feet." Oh, Frank. Hit their feet together. "We're going to shake your dust off our feet. I won't, but they'll all shake the dust off my feet. Don't even get out of the car at my house." But he left Judea again. And I'm telling you, and he won't cast his pearls before swine, shake off the dust. And then they said, you know why he left Judea and went down to Galilee, down to where his hometown was? He left because his hour had not yet come. It wasn't time for him to go to the cross. And they no doubt were planning to stop his ministry some way, somehow. But now look here in verse 4. Mm-mm-mm. Look at this must. And he must needs go through Samaria. I've read somewhere that's 6 or 8 miles out of his way from where he's going. Heading to Galilee, he took a detour. And he must needs, is necessary, needs go through Samaria. You know how Samaria started? There was a king named Jeroboam. You can read it yourself when you get home in 1 Kings chapter 12, 25 through 33. Oh, Jeroboam, he decided, he became king over Israel, and the kingdom was divided. And he said, if people go back up there, they'll kill me, and they'll all go back to King Rehoboam. Well, Jeroboam decided, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, so they won't go back up to Jerusalem and worship up there. I said, I'm going to make two golden calves. And I'm going to make some priests. And he took priests of the lowest sort and set them over these calves. And then he told people, he said, one of them calves in Bethel, one of them over here in Dan. And he said, you all don't have to go up to Jerusalem anymore. Said, listen, you can stay right here, and we got priests, and they weren't those sons of Levi, and we got these idols here, we got our own gods, we got our own places to worship, and we got our own priests, and the scripture says that they did that, and he says this is a religion and it's something that he devised in his own heart. And that's how Samaria come into existence, through false idol worship, through a king named Jeroboam. And this became a snare unto the children of Israel. And that's how Samaria came into existence. That's why these Jews hated Samaria. But he must needs go through Samaria. And I tell you what, beloved, you know what his enemy said about our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me show you. John 8:48. Look what he said over here about it. About our Lord Jesus. About, Samaria. It came into being through false gods, false priests, heathen priests, golden calves, and people Quit going up to Jerusalem. That's why this woman said, hey, Jerusalem where men say they ought to go, and this mountain's where somebody else says they ought to go. Our Lord says, you don't know nothing about it at all. But look what it said here in John 8:48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? That's one of the awfulest things you can accuse a man of, being a Samaritan. And hast a devil? Hast a devil? Oh my. And thy Lord represented himself as a certain Samaritan. You remember the story. When there was a man that was beaten and left by the side of the road by robbers. Priest came by and he went on the other side of the road. A Levite come by and he passed him right on by. But a certain Samaritan came along. And he bound up his wounds, took him, put him in an inn, and gave him the money to take care of him. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is by us. He became like that Samaritan. The Levites go by, the priesthood goes by, the priests go by, but our Lord Jesus Christ, we're wounded, we're dead, we've been beaten, we've been robbed, we've been misused, we've been amused, and sin's done that, and our father Adam did that. But Christ came by, picked us up, brought us to himself, and took the responsibility of paying everything that was necessary to our care. Until he comes back again. And he said, if you owe anything else, I'll take care of that too. You know what our Lord said about himself? Psalm 22. He said, I'm a worm and no man. Oh. Then I look again over here in John chapter 4. He must needs go through Samaria. Why must he go through Samaria? Why is the must there? Why must he needs go through? Because it was decreed from all eternity. Been foreordained, predestinated. Call it anything you want. But our Lord Jesus Christ said, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. And now he had a sheep. It was a lost sheep, but it was his sheep. It was a sinful sheep, but it was his. A wicked sheep, but it was his. But oh my. Election was going to be made known to this soul. God's electing grace. He chose her in Christ before the world ever began. She was a chosen sinner. And I tell you, Paul said, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. How do you know it? Our gospel came to you. How did it come? Not just in words, but God sent it in power. God sent it in the Holy Ghost. And he brought much assurance that this is the Christ that we believe. And I tell you what, she was a chosen sinner. Left alone, she would have never, ever chosen the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, 'twas thy love that knew us. Earth's foundation long before. That same love to Jesus drew us by its sweet constraining power. And will keep us safely now and even more. That's what's going to happen. Huh? And then it says here, must needs be. It was given to Christ. It was put in the heart of Christ. Put in the will of Christ. Put our Lord Jesus is put in Him by God Himself to save you. You may yet be in your sins. You may be fleeing from Christ. But in His time, He's going to catch you. He's going to overtake you. You may kick against the pricks. You may contend against Him. But He will overtake you. And He will conquer you. And He'll make you willing in the day of His power. And I'll tell you something. He's on His way right now. He's on his way right now. And when he gets you, you're going to be the happiest fellow ever was when he lays hold on you. Ain't that right? You're going to be so happy. You'll never be so happy to be under somebody else's rule, under somebody else's authority. You'll never be so thankful that your sins are gone, that you've been washed in the blood of Christ, that God, you find out that God loved you and chose you, and then come to apply the salvation that He determined before to be done. That's why we don't have altar calls. That's why we don't beg and plead with people to come up here and accept Jesus. I can't do anything for you. Coming to the front can't do anything for you. Raising your hand can't do anything for you. When Christ must needs go through, you'll be so happy, you'll be like this woman at the well. She threw her water pot away. He said, come see a man. Then in verse 5 and 6, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and is about the sixth hour. Jacob's well. That well had been in existence since Jacob. 1600 years before this. Before our Lord came. And look what it said. How the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it said he would in all ways be made like unto his brethren, subject to the weakness of the body. And then it says, Jesus being wearied. Jesus being wearied. I know everybody in this building knows what it's like to be weary. Just to be so weary. Just to want to sit down. Oh my, I've got to sit down. I'm so tired, I'm so wearied, I'm just wore out, I've got to sit down. And that's what it said. Jesus being wearied with his journey. He's on a journey. He's going to save this woman. He's the gift of God. He's the living water. And yet, being weary. Sit down. This is the reality of our Lord's humanity. Perfect man, sinless man, yet he ate, he drank, he labored, he slept, he prayed, and this is one of the greatest mysteries to me. Is the times that he wept. Our Lord Jesus Christ became so heavy-hearted at times that tears would fall down out of his holy, right down his holy cheeks. Cry. I can see me crying, and I've got lots of reason to weep. You have lots of reasons to weep. But for him to weep, oh my. And I tell you what, he felt sorrow, he felt joy. But side by side with his humanity, we see that he, as God, is omniscient. He knew the history of this woman. Go call your husband. I don't have one. Oh, you told the truth. You've had five. The one you're with right now, that's not your husband. You think this is something new, something common for people to live together without being married? This happened in the Scripture. And here they was. And all being weary, he sat thus on the earth, on this well. It was an earthly well. He was the heavenly well. This well here gave water that would only quench your thirst for a time. His water And his water that he give would quench your thirst for all time. You'd never thirst after any other salvation or any other person than the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? He quenched your thirst about your sin. You ain't got it anymore. Quench your thirst about seeking righteousness. He's your righteousness. Quench your thirst about trying to make peace with God. He is our peace. Oh, he quenched your thirst. Huh? And this water from Jacob's well was gotten by human effort. People had to drop a bucket down in there and pull it back up. But our Lord Jesus Christ, as the water of life, it was given. And given freely. You didn't have to, no human effort to get it. Only his. Oh, only his. And it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jacob's well was there. This well was purchased by Jacob. And the field and all that was in it. He bought this field. He bought the field and the well that was in it. That's why it's called the well of Sychar. That word Sychar means purchased. Sychar means purchased, bought, paid for. This well was afterward when the Amalekites and Amorites tried to come and take the well. He had to keep it with a sword and a bowl. And this portion purchased by Jacob, look what it says now. And Jacob near this parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son. Jacob bought it and paid for it and had a well on it. And he had to take it with a sword and a bow. But it was given to Joseph. Given to Joseph. Now I tell you, this well, Jacob's well, and the land that it was on, became part of Joseph's birthright. And it said about Joseph, it said he had a portion above his brethren. This well and this parcel of ground should have been given to his firstborn, Reuben. But you know why Reuben didn't get it? Because he fell into a grievous, grievous sin. It was given to Joseph. And the thing about Joseph, the Joseph says 72 types of our Lord Jesus Christ. No sin is ever mentioned about Joseph in the Scriptures. Is that not right? No sin. And ever, you know, he became ruler over Egypt. He was the one who dispensed the bread. He was the one everybody had to go to. He was the one who controlled everything down there. Well, our Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ, we lost that everything in that first man, Adam. But our Lord Jesus, the Joseph, our Joseph, he takes the inheritance, he takes the lost, and he gives it back to us. Joseph gives us inheritance. And I tell you, the inheritance that we lost through our first father, Adam. And Psalm 69:4 says this, that he, Christ, restored that which he took not away. What did our Christ ever, our Lord Jesus, take away? But sin? What else did he take away? Death? What else did he take away? Our disobedience? Our rebellion? How did he do it? He must needs go through Samaria. And I tell you what, he restored a righteousness, life, obedience, acceptance. He restored it. And this well was purchased. Christ purchased us. This well's possessed. Christ sat on this well. And this well was enjoyed. Oh, don't we enjoy our well? Don't we enjoy our Lord Jesus Christ? Huh? He said, if you knew the gift of God, you'd have asked of Him. Oh, I know it. Now ask of Him. Don't you still ask of Him? Oh, ask of Him. Who else are we going to go to? We ask of Him. Lord, give. If you knew the gift of God, you would ask of Him and He would have give. He would have give. He gives. That's all He does. He gives. You know how much is in His hands to give? This world and all that's in it belongs to Him. Give, give. He got such an open hand. He got such, both hands is open. Give, give, give. Our Father, in the precious, blessed name of your Son, our Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for bringing glory to yourself, and I pray you do. Oh, Lord, bring glory to yourself. Bless this word to the heart, the mind, the understanding. It's in your hands, and I know you'll do with it what seemeth good in your sight. We're subject to you, and Lord, we love it so. We love it to be so, to be subject to you, subject to your will, subject to your word, subject to your power. Oh God, we are so thankful for what you've done. One day you must needs go where we were. Blessed be your name. Amen. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious, dear, that grace appear. The hour I first believe, through me sing it. Amen. Amen. See you tonight, 6 o'clock, God willing.